As they led him away, they seized Simon and Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things, when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with them to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they were crucified. There they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the Chosen One." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine, vinegar, and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him, which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise."
Well, today is the last talk in our Sexual Revolution series, and it's been challenging, it's been stretching. At times I found it a little bit emotional, actually, but I think on the whole, it's been a really helpful thing for us to go through as a community. So I just want to lead us in a prayer now as we just come to our last topic of revolutionary grace, and then we'll get stuck into it. Lord God, we just thank you for the opportunity that we've had to really think through a lot of these big issues that particularly at the moment our society seems to be grappling with, redefining to some extent and trying to work out. And we know it's complicated. We've certainly seen that over the last 5 weeks. And we know that at times it's been confronting and difficult, and yet it's such an important thing to do if we are to be your people here in the modern West, reaching out with the love of Jesus Christ to people. And so, Father, we want to get better at doing that. We want people to feel loved. We want people to feel looked after. And we want people to see the church as a place where they will be cared for and welcomed. We know that often we fail in that. And it's something that churches around the world and through history have struggled to do well. But we want to change that. We want to repent of that and do much better. So we ask that you would help us as we think through this last subject today. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Through this series, we have looked at a whole heap of different issues surrounding sexuality, surrounding gender, and particularly how our society's been grappling with these subjects. But there is one big question that I think remains that we haven't really looked at so far, and it's a question that's being asked increasingly. And it's a question because of that I think that Christians really do need to think about and put a bit of careful consideration into. And the question is this: it's, should we even be talking about this subject? Should we even be allowed to discuss this subject? And I'm not sort of posing that question from that kind of prudish Christian perspective of, oh, you know, you mustn't talk about sex, it's dirty, and, you know, it's not the right thing to talk about in church. That's not where I'm coming from. It's not that side of things. Rather, the question is much more, should someone like me be allowed to stand up in a meeting like this and speak to a lot of people and say the kinds of things from the Bible that I've been saying? Should that even be allowed? Is that acceptable? Back in June, SBS News published an online article about churches who were meeting in public schools in the central coast of New South Wales. And actually knew some of the ministers from some of these churches. And the article was saying, well, look, this is sort of unacceptable. The schools shouldn't be allowing them to use those properties because they're preaching homophobic messages. And the reporter had actually visited the website of these churches and found sermons that touched on these issues. And the article was saying that this sort of preaching was just plain out of order, shouldn't really be allowed. And indeed, in the original article, these sermons were described as hate speech. Now, interestingly, I went back to the article on the website just this last week as I was preparing for this, and they've toned the rhetoric down a little bit, which I think was a sensible move. But what was interesting is what they actually spoke about in the article as being hate speech and homophobic. And really, it was just quoting the Bible in some parts. That was what was counted as being hate speech. The reference and the quotation wasn't so much this guy kind of going off and giving his own opinion. It was really just reading a passage out of Leviticus and very clearly sort of just speaking about that. But that was included in this sort of category of hate speech and homophobia. Now, I've got to say, as a preacher who at the time was preparing this series, it makes you think twice. And actually, our leadership team was even considering, you know, maybe we shouldn't post these sexual revolution talks on the website because, you know, what if some reporter comes along and trawls through it all and starts quoting us out of context or something like that? The reality is that there is this growing sentiment in our society that the Bible's teaching on sexuality and gender is ultimately harmful and hateful, and because of that, should not be shared, should not be spoken about. Throughout this series, we've looked at a whole heap of new terms, and we've kind of looked at a few different types of words that perhaps you haven't heard before. And really, we've done that because there is this whole new language evolving nowadays in order to describe the different gender identities that exist and the sexualities that are out there and ways of thinking about these things. Another word that's worth learning is the word heteronormativity. That's a word you may not have heard before, but it's a word that's worth learning, heteronormativity. Now, this term is used to describe a worldview that believes that heterosexuality and binary gender is what's normal for humanity. Okay. And whilst this term is used to capture all kinds of people, and many of these people I would strongly disagree with, and many of these viewpoints I would strongly disagree with, I do still think it's fair to say that ultimately, biblical Christianity is a kind of heteronormative way of viewing sexuality and gender. I think it's an important word to learn because really if you're a Bible-believing Christian, that word is what's being used to describe you. As we've seen, the Bible does speak about God originally designing humanity to be heterosexual and binary gendered, for our genders to match our biological sexes. However, you'll find that heteronormativity is increasingly being viewed as a harmful way of looking at the world. In preparation for this series, I worked through the All of Us curriculum, which is the program that the Safe Schools Coalition's put forward for use in public schools. And to be honest, most of it I thought was excellent. I thought most of it was super helpful, and most of it I'd be very happy for my kids to go through. But there is in it a strong push against this heteronormative way of thinking. And I think it's fair to say that it's seeking to get rid of heteronormativity in schools, full stop. It's seen as harmful, as hurtful. So what do we make of all this? Should we even be thinking about these subjects as Christians? Should we even be standing up in meetings and speaking about them like this? Should we be taking all of these talks off the website? How do we lovingly engage with a culture that thinks that we shouldn't be thinking and talking about these ideas and does find our beliefs hurtful and painful? Or perhaps for most of you, the more pressing question is, what do you say to the person that really believes you have no right to speak or think about such things? You know, when this kind of conversation comes up with that friend or perhaps with the family member or perhaps it's what's being talked about at the office or at school or whatever. How does a Christian respond in that? I think this is going to be an increasingly practical issue for Christians, and I think in the coming year with this plebiscite looming and all the rest of it, it's only going to get bigger for us. Well, that's what I want us to look at today, And really what I want to try and show you, and I guess what I want to kind of model to you, is that like so many other areas in the Christian life, the answer here has got to be grace. I actually think that if Australian society is going to pull through this and get through this whole plebiscite experience and the broader cultural shift that we seem to be undergoing, we're going to need bucket loads of grace, and I think everyone involved is going to need that. And really, ultimately, this is the big idea for the day, I think that when it comes to sexual ethics, Christians must practice their beliefs in the context of grace. That's the big thing I want to try and unpack for you today. So that's where we're going. And the first thing I think that we need to do before we do anything else is that as Christians, we've got to be the ones that show grace to others. It's the first point I want us to look at. We've got to show grace to others. I think the reality is, and you can probably relate to this, for many Christians in Australia, this growing public perception that Christianity is harmful, it's disorientating for us. I think it's confusing. I think it's very upsetting for Christians. Up until the last decade or so, I think biblical Christianity's, it's been mocked, sure. It's seen as a crutch. It's seen as naive. It's been viewed as being a bit stupid. But on the whole, it's seen as being relatively harmless. You know, all those silly, naive biblical Christians, ha 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 ha. But they're harmless. Leave them to it. They're not much of a problem. But suddenly, I think we're finding ourselves labelled as hateful and phobic, and we don't like it very much. And what's more, we don't think it's true. We don't feel like we hate people. We don't feel like we're afraid of people, and we don't feel like we're discriminating or marginalising people. Indeed, I would imagine for most of it, particularly in a church like ours, that's the last thing that any of us would want to do. I'd imagine for most of us, we're really wanting to love and care for and welcome people. And that's certainly what we've been speaking about over this series. And so because that's where we're coming from, I think we find it very painful when people accuse us of being hateful. We find it very confusing when people accuse us of being hurtful. And so one natural response to all of that can just be to get angry and defensive. Now, that's the first area in which I think we need to show grace. You see, there is a massive misunderstanding that I believe is taking place and that we're going to get to in a minute. But before we can even get to communicating this misunderstanding, I think we need to show grace and do some very serious listening and understanding of those who are feeling hated and those who are feeling harmed. As I was preparing for this series, I actually had the benefit of getting some input from an old friend who now identifies as being part of the LGBTQ plus community. And they really helped me understand, I think, the intricacies of this whole issue. Really helped me see why so many people react with such strong feelings and often anger to Christian beliefs and find them hateful and phobic. And the reason is they explained that when a Christian shares their view about, say, sexuality or about gender, that's not happening in a vacuum. Yeah? And I think that's the important thing that we've got to realise. When we share our views, it's coming in a big context. There's a lot of noise about it when we're sharing. It's spoken into a context where LGBTQ plus people are still today, sadly, often mocked, physically harmed, verbally abused, very vulnerable at risk, as we looked at last week. And it's coming, sadly, into a context of churches and religion and Christians dealing with the LGBTQ plus community in appalling ways. Tragically, it's not all history. And there are still some people who align themselves with Christianity that do treat LGBTQ plus people appallingly and say horrendous things and who are, to be quite frank, phobic and hateful. Now, I think it's helpful for us to realise that that's the setting Yeah, that's the cultural context. And so what that means is when a Christian, even a well-meaning, loving Christian, shares their views, that is all sitting in the background. That's all the noise and the setting and the context that's just sitting there. So even when your motivation is love, what you say can be heard and interpreted as hate. My friend also pointed out to me that it's a very painful experience to be told that your identity is viewed as a sin. And particularly so when you've been struggling with your identity and that's been the source of endless pain, and then you finally sort of summon the strength to come out and embrace who you feel like you really are, and you feel like you're making real progress, but then you're told that all of that's sinful. Again, that's incredibly painful. Very hurtful. Now, I found all of that really helpful. It was hard to hear, but I found all of that very helpful as a Christian, because it really did help me just to kind of put myself in someone else's shoes and just understand why the things that I believe are being interpreted as hateful, harmful, homophobic, even though that's not my motivation. It helped me see why that's how it was being heard. And it used to really baffle me, because I know my motivation's love and concern and care. You know, I know that there's no hatred or fear on my end. But I can now see why what I think and might say can be heard and interpreted in a completely different way. Now, I think that as Christians, that's just really helpful for us to understand. Now, what do we do with that? Well, as I've preached a whole series on this subject, obviously you can tell I think that there are times when we do still need to speak about these issues. Okay, I do think that that's something that we do need to do. I do think that it's reasonable, and you'll see in a minute that I think we need to be able to still speak about these issues. But as I've hoped you've picked up throughout this series, I think it does mean that we've got to be super sensitive. I think it means we need to be hyper aware of the effect that words can have. And I also think that it means that we must never make assumptions. And it means that we should choose very carefully when and where and with whom we have these kinds of conversations. We've just got to be willing to put ourselves and do that hard work of putting ourselves in the shoes of other people, and be aware of people's vulnerability and sensitivity and just the plain context into which we speak. I think if we're going to have this conversation at all, then we've absolutely got to show grace to others. And again, I've been trying really hard to kind of model that to you as I've been preaching this series. I don't know whether I've nailed it. Love the feedback on that. But that's what I've been trying to model, something of this grace in the way that we deal with other people when it comes to these topics. We've got to show grace to others, first thing. I think the second thing that we need to do, though, is we also need to explain grace to others. Now, I think this is important, because I think there is often a profound misunderstanding that's taking place when Christian people try to respectfully disagree with the culture around them. And the thing with misunderstandings is misunderstandings just create an enormous mess. Okay. Earlier this week, I was actually looking at this whole area of misunderstanding and sort of miscommunication and things getting lost in translation. And I came across some hilarious examples of when major companies, you know, multinationals, have actually tried to translate their slogans into other languages when they've been trying to break into different countries. So, for example, all the way back when Coca-Cola first tried to get into the Chinese market, they had a problem, because they had to work out, well, how are they going to spell their name, Coca-Cola, with totally different characters, you know, in the Chinese language. And so they opted for something that just sounded a lot like it. So it was something that sounded like Kekukela or something like that. Unfortunately, it wasn't until they'd printed thousands of signs and billboards that they realised that the sounds that they had tried to use meant bite the wax tadpole. that's really what they were going for. KFC didn't fare much better in China because when they went to translate their slogan, finger licking good, it came out as eat your fingers off. But my personal favourite, I love this one, is Pepsi. And this time we're in Taiwan. What they wanted to do was translate the slogan, come alive with the Pepsi generation. What it actually came out as was, Pepsi will bring your ancestors back from the dead. It's amazing, isn't it? But you see, I mean, they're extreme examples of things just getting lost in translation, miscommunication. It causes this giant mess. So easy to happen. And in our world's almost wired for miscommunication with all of its different languages and different ways of thinking and different mindsets and backgrounds. We're just bound to have it. Happens with language, but it also happens when people don't understand how one another think about the world. Yeah? Happens all the time. If someone's got a different worldview to you, you're bound to have miscommunication issues. And I think that this is a major issue that much of our secular society has when it tries to get its head around the Christian faith. Yeah? It's where Christianity can just be so confusing for people. And I think the big reason people get baffled with us as Christians, or struggle to understand us as Christians, or see us as being hateful, is because they don't understand that at the very core of the Christian way of looking at the world lies grace. And grace is baffling to people, because largely we don't live in a world of grace. I'm sure many of you have come across the author John Dixon. He's a Christian author. He's an academic. He's often in the media as a spokesman for the Centre for Public Christianity. And I was reading an article by him a couple of weeks ago. He put it like this. I think he just writes in a very helpful way. But he said, most Christians operate within a theology and a culture of grace, where profound moral disagreement between people is never interpreted as an absence of love between them. I'll just read that again, because I think he's really picking up on something here. Most Christians operate within a theology and a culture of grace where a profound moral disagreement between people is never interpreted as an absence of love between them. As Christians, we can disagree with each other in huge ways. But for us, that doesn't mean an absence of love. Yeah. Disagreement doesn't equal hate for us. He goes on to point out that right at the very roots of our faith is a God who loves us and who shows us grace despite a profound and holy disagreement with our sin. That's the very core of everything we believe, is a God who disagrees with us profoundly morally at one, in one level, but who, despite that profound moral disagreement, loves us passionately and lays his life down for us. And we saw that just so clearly in our Bible reading, didn't we? Yeah, there you have the Lord Jesus. Yeah, at this point, he's been beaten within an inch of his life. He's been humiliated, scorned. He's been thrown the death penalty, although he's completely innocent. Indeed, to add insult to injury, the crowd would rather free a convicted murderer than they would him. He's strung up on a cross, crucified, a torturous, drawn-out, humiliating death. And look at what he says in verse 34. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Now, that's radical grace, isn't it? At this point, I think it's fair to say that Jesus disagreed profoundly with these people's behaviour. And yet there is love and grace and forgiveness. See, this is right here, what we're looking at here, Luke 23, verse 34. That is what the Christian faith is built upon. That is what Christianity revolves around, at least authentic biblical Christianity does. And what that means is that's how we live as Christians. That's what we have to constantly fall back on. And we do it with ourselves every day, do we not, as a Christian? Every day we fail to live up to God's perfect standards. Every day we disagree with ourselves in profound moral ways. Every day we sin and do things that we know are wrong. Every day we see ourselves as imperfect and sinful people. But the result isn't self-hate or self-harm, because we have a gracious God. We throw ourselves at the foot of the cross of Jesus and know that he will show us grace despite our sin. What's more, we don't just do it with ourselves as Christians, we do it constantly inside the church. Yeah, society sees us as this little exclusive holy huddle, and it's us against the world. But, you know, if you've been in a church any length of time, you know every single person in this room is sinful. Every one of us fails each other. We disapprove of each other's sins. We hurt one another sometimes in our sin and let one another down and disappoint one another. You know what it is to have to call someone out on their sin and say, hey, that behaviour's just not on. And yet in no way does any of that lessen our love for one another or lead to hatred or phobia? Because as Christians, we relate to one another according to a paradigm of grace. Let me quote John Dixon again. He writes, "When Christians are asked to share their opinions on contentious moral issues, they don't imagine that sharing their contrary opinions with gentleness and respect could be interpreted as hateful or judgmental. In a grace paradigm, that would never enter into it. Moral disagreement and enduring love are central to both God and Christian theology." Now, I think we need to help people understand this grace paradigm. I think that's one of the things we've got to do, because it's at this level where the misunderstanding takes place. You see, these days people often see profound disagreement as a relationship breaker. Yeah. In our culture, you don't tend to work on relationships with people with whom you disagree profoundly. You don't spend time with people like that in our culture. In fact, most of the time, what you try to do is spend as little time as you possibly can with people that disagree with you profoundly. What's more, disagreement generally results in an end to loving. It results in an end to relating with someone. But that's not how it is in church. Church is full of people trying to love one another despite profound political, cultural, life stage, personality differences and disagreements. And we need people to understand that that's how we operate, that that's our paradigm, that that's our basis for relationship. So although we may disagree profoundly with all kinds of things, for us that doesn't equal fear, and it doesn't equal hatred. It doesn't equal a desire to exclude or shut out. In a grace culture, love and disagreement sit very happily together. I also think, though, that we need to be willing to help others understand grace for another reason as well. You see, I think that at the end of the day, Christ-like grace is really the only hope we've got for making Australia work. And that leads me on to my last point. We need to show grace. We need to help others understand grace. But I also think that our society in general needs to live grace together. You see, I think as a country, we're finding ourselves in a bit of a pickle right now, and it's very tricky for us to see our way forward. The reality is that we have a modern country that is incredibly and increasingly diverse, incredibly and increasingly multicultural. Our population consists of all kinds of nationalities, religions, philosophies, and subcultures. And here's the thing. Many of them fundamentally disagree with each other in all kinds of ways. So what are we going to do? Well, one solution that's being put forward is, as I mentioned earlier, is to make it so that people are just not allowed to disagree when it comes to sexual ethics. That's one solution. At least make it socially unacceptable to disagree with these issues and try and just take disagreement out of the mix altogether. Now, as I said, I think, unfortunately, that's where this All of Us curriculum is heading. It's certainly what you hear in the media from time to time. All forms of heteronormativity are bad. For schools to be safe, for workplaces to be safe, for society to be safe, we have to stamp it out. We need to make Australia a place where everyone shares moral agreement when it comes to sexual ethics and gender issues. Now, I want to be crystal clear. Okay, I want to be crystal clear here. If you've been to any of this series so far, and if you haven't heard the talks, I really suggest you listen to them because this is sort of building on a whole heap of stuff we've already talked about. But I want to be crystal clear. I believe that churches, schools, society as a whole should be a place where everyone is loved, where everyone is cared for and looked after regardless of their sexuality, regardless of their gender identity. I utterly condemn abuse and harassment and bullying, and I think people deserve their rights, and I think minorities should and must be cared for and looked after and allowed to live the way that they choose in freedom, provided that it's not harming others. What's more, as I mentioned earlier, I think people need to be incredibly sensitive to where others are at. And if they're going to disagree over sensitive issues, then the time and the place needs to be selected very carefully. And that this disagreement should be done with the utmost gentleness and utmost respect and never be imposed. But I also think people must be allowed to disagree. And they need to be allowed to hold to differing opinions when it comes to these issues. And I think that if we can't handle disagreement as a society, as a country like Australia, then it's never going to work. Because what will happen is, yeah, you'll protect one minority, but you'll just create a whole heap more that you're going to endanger. You can condemn all forms of heteronormativity in schools outright. The great thing about that is that you will protect LGBTQ plus kids, but you'll just create other endangered minorities of conservative Christian, Muslim, other religious or conservative minority kids. Yeah. Solved one problem, you've just created a whole heap more. What's more, many of us want a country that's open to refugees, open to asylum seekers, wants to be a safe place for people to come and start a new life. Problem is, many of these people come from strongly conservative religious backgrounds and cultures. Well, what are we going to do? Have an immigration exam that excludes anyone that disagrees with what we deem to be acceptable sexual ethics? Are we going to outlaw and end up burning Bibles and other religious texts that our SBS reporter deems as homophobic? We want that sort of a society? Societies have tried that before and it ends nowhere pretty. You can see where all that's heading. And that is no good for a multicultural, multi-faith country like ours. It's a disaster. Now, does Australian culture need to change when it comes to caring for, accepting and loving its LGBTQ plus community? Absolutely it does. Yes. But that's not going to happen by us silencing one another. I think a far better way is if we can cultivate and live together in a culture of grace. And I really think this is one of the unique and compelling and amazing things that Jesus Christ has got to offer Australia. Now, don't get me wrong, I don't think everyone has to be a Christian here. I'm not talking about forcing everyone to become Christians or anything like that. That's ridiculous. But rather, people are just being able to respect one another and handle the fact that we can profoundly disagree with one another about all kinds of things while still loving, caring for, and respecting one another as fellow citizens. Should we as Christians be allowed to have this conversation? Well, I believe that we should. I believe that we should. But I think we should only have it if we're willing to show grace and understanding and love to those with whom we have it. And I think that if we're to do it, then we must try at least to help other people understand grace so they can actually hear what we're saying and relate to us. And I think that ultimately we should be a community that's up for inviting our fellow Australians to help us renovate Australian culture so that we can live out grace together as much as possible. And I want to finish by praying that God would help us to do all of that. Please pray with me. Father, in many ways this is a challenging time to be a Christian and to want to live by the teachings of Scripture. And it's a time that can be very confusing and disorientating. It is hard to be labelled as hateful or homophobic, and that's something that we wrestle with a lot, and I think that we are going to have to wrestle with a lot more in the coming years. And so, Father, we need your help with all of this. We pray that you would take the teaching that we've looked at over the last 5 weeks and really use that just to mould the way that we seek to love people in this society. Father, make us people that just are so grace-soaked, have our lives so shaped by the gospel that grace literally just seeps out of us, seeps into every conversation, seeps into every interaction, even if we do feel like we're being treated unjustly, Lord, that we would be willing to do what our Lord Jesus did. And in the midst of all of that stuff, to be able to show grace and love and kindness, to do the hard work of putting ourselves in others' shoes that we might understand people better, love people better, and hopefully hold out Jesus to them better. But Lord, I pray too that you would help us to have conversations where we help people understand grace. It's a spectacular thing. It's the only hope in a fallen world. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd give us the courage to do that hard work of explaining what grace is, why it shapes our lives, and how that enables us to disagree. And, Lord, we just pray for our country. Lord, we have got a tough year ahead of us with some of the campaigning and some of the stuff that's going to get said and sort of rolled out. And that's going to be hard for us as Christians because there will be people really wanting to have a go at the scriptures and us. But there will also be people that presume to speak on our behalf that will say all kinds of hurtful, horrible things that we don't necessarily agree with and yet we get labelled with. Father, we know that this is going to cause real division and issues in our community, and so we really want to pray for it and pray, Lord, that you would help us as a country to be gracious with one another, that if nothing else we can imitate Jesus in this, and that you would just be working, we don't know how you're going to do that, but that you would be working in a way that really helps us just pull through this in good shape. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.